Now I have my plate, that full plate here before me. All churches have problems, for sure, because they're filled with human beings who are redeemed by Christ, but we're still human beings, and we need to grow in truth. Sometimes there are problems because people willfully disobey the truth of God, and they need to be corrected, and at times there needs to be church discipline, although church discipline is not often used, and I'm thankful for that. It's messy to do it. Sometimes people make mistakes because they don't understand the truth, and they just need to be taught and encouraged and helped to understand what the scriptures say. Now, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and when we look at this portion from chapter 11 through chapter 15, if you read them all as a whole, you'll find that they are not just separate little thoughts. They are running together as a whole. The Corinthian church was having some problems. They were going to have a number of problems. Soon we'll be talking about the problem they had regarding worship, problems they had regarding gifts of the Spirit, understandings and misunderstandings of the gifts of the Spirit, uses of the gifts that were not honoring God. There would be issues regarding the resurrection. And some people in the congregation were believing that there was no resurrection. So there are problems that have to be dealt with. And the Apostle Paul has, to me, a very interesting way of handling this whole portion. He goes back to some very basic principles. Sometimes we must do that. When we teach the scriptures, there are times when we go back to some very, very basic principle from the Word of God. And upon that principle, a whole series of truth is not only built, but it keeps the other truths kind of framed in line. And this is really important because, remember, you and I have the what we consider the full inspired Word of God. I'm opening this morning saying, read from 1 Corinthians 11. When the Corinthian church met, nobody got up and said, turn to 1 Corinthians 11. In those days, the Holy Spirit gave some people a gift to be able to expound and give some truth that was revealed directly to them. And then as they gave that to the congregation was uplifted and upbuilt and encouraged. But there were those who would be listening to make sure to see how the Spirit witnessed through that person as to whether this was really a message from God. In the book of Corinthians, it would be called prophecy, although that is quite a broad subject. Now, we'll get to later. So the Corinthian church had this meetings different than ours. And they were not able to open up the scriptures the way we are. They depended a lot upon the Spirit of God giving certain people direct gifts and understanding of the truth. But the Apostle Paul then, as he began to talk about the need for correction, and there was a lot of need. You read this portion from 11 right to 15, and you'll see many, many things. There's correct misunderstanding, and there's correction. The Corinthian church was a lively church, filled with the gifts of the Spirit, and lively and active, but also participating and acting in a way that the Apostle Paul thought was not proper as becoming believers. Now, it seems strange as the Apostle Paul starts here in chapter 11, dealing with problems that have to do when the church gets together. This isn't home or the home life or the private devotion. This has to do when the church, the people of God, get together. They break the bread or they hear gospel meetings or they have teaching or they get together for prayer. This is the way I take it. And as they were getting together, there were some things that were out of order. Now, when we study the scriptures, many times we read between the lines. We make some choices. Everyone who studies the scriptures must make some choices. the choices they made upon our reading and our thoughts and other areas of Scripture in the context. So we make choices. We at Wauwatosa Chapel believe that the Scriptures teach that in the meetings of the church, women should have a head covering of some sort. You will notice, by the way, though, and I need to explain this very carefully, that we are not going around creating difficulty. And I'll tell you why. That is not compromising. It is because it's a symbol of a Bible truth. For example, the Lord's Supper is a symbol of a Bible truth. And we ask, force no one to go to the Lord's Supper. In fact, we believe when people go to the Lord's Supper, their heart needs to be exercised. They need to come in the right frame of mind and spirit. And therefore, later on, Paul would talk about examining yourselves. It's a symbol that is only a blessing when I come in the right attitude and I participate in the correct way. Otherwise, it's just a symbol. Same thing with baptism. We believe in water baptism as a symbol that I've died with Christ, the old man is dead, and I've been raised to new life. But no one is forced to be baptized. It would be a terrible thing to say to someone, at this time, you are to be baptized in water. You've reached the time when we think it should be done. And if the person wasn't willing to do it, the symbol would be worthless to the person. Symbols, symbolic things such as baptism and the Lord's Supper need a proper heart attitude. Now, there's another symbol. And the Apostle Paul would talk about it here. It's the head covering. And the head covering, the same thing. It's a symbol of a created order between God, man, and women. And if there's not understood or the heart's not in it, it would be just be the misuse of a symbol. That's the best I can say. Now, it's strange to me, and it's been interesting to me that when the Apostle Paul was going to begin correcting some of these problems about the function of the local church, that he began with a theological idea of God, man, women, the creation. And I believe that he's trying to give us a fundamental principle, something simple, something fundamental upon which people can build. I don't know what was going on. Again, as we read this, you read between the lines, and I'm assuming and I'm guessing that because we are all one in Christ, we all were born again, we all created in the image of God, we are one in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, we have promises, we have God's guidance, we have God's presence, that it's easy to think, therefore, structure is out. That structure is out. That orderliness, subordination, submission is out. I think maybe some of these women came, and again I'm reading between the lines, and said, I'm one in Christ and I'm redeemed in Christ, and they were coming in, and they were coming in with their heads uncovered, and they were coming in, and they were probably acting inappropriately, but I bet you some men were too. I hate to say, as I teach this portion, that it was just a women's problem. It's unfair. In chapter 14, when it says women had remained silent in the church, people say that means they were chattering. Can't prove that from the Greek. Or they were speaking out of place. And they were just told to keep quiet. They're, you mean men never speak out of place? I think it's kind of a put down of women. Say, oh, why don't you gab, but not men. I think there's other answers than just the fact that women were speaking out of place. But it's interesting that here Paul begins with some fundamental truths. Now, if you're a newcomer, if you don't understand what we're talking about, if you're a newcomer, if you're a new believer, and you think, well, this is over my head, what are these people doing? I ask you just to be patient, hang in there, listen, get what you can. And remember this, the Bible contains many truths of which we try to teach. And periodically I do this. I mentioned last time I spoke, I did it in 1990, 1996, and 2005. So you can see, I personally am not grinding an axe. So I ask you to be patient, listen, take what you can. And I share with you what we feel is biblical viewpoint. Recognizing, and this is by way of no excuse, that there are some difficulties on either side of the issue. But I've always been interested in the way Paul starts this issue by talking about the head of Christ is God, and the head of man is Christ, and the head of woman is man. This is the early chapters. Chapter 11, verse 3. Well, what is he doing? Why is he going to something like this? Because he's trying to show, I believe, and I'm going to simplify this, he's trying to show that in God's order of function, that there is a created order. For example, the head of Christ is God. Now, we do not believe that Jesus Christ was created by God. He's a superior being. We believe he's equal with God. We believe in the Trinity. And we believe that there are biblical reasons for the Trinity. So Paul cannot be saying Christ is inferior to God. But in functions of coming to the world to die for our sins, to die on the cross, he took the role in function, not in character, but in function, to die on the cross and be submissive to the Father to do the work of salvation. So one would say this, subordination is not inferiority. Subordination does not suggest the inferiority of a person. It is function. And then the head of man is Christ. Genesis says that God created man, made him in his image. Women are made in the image of God too. But he created man, and before he created Eve, Adam went around naming all the animals. Now, I don't mean to be a wise guy, but I think a little humor here. I'm glad that Adam named them, because if maybe he would name them, all our professional teams would be the pussycats and the poodles and all of, just a little wise guy stuff, say. And then he created woman from man. Now, she's in the image of God. Christ died for her, and she's equal in salvation. But here, Paul is saying, in God's order of function, there's some things that need to be recognized, because when Satan rebelled, he rebelled against the order that God had. He became insubordinate. Tried to take a place that was not his. And as a result of that, taking a place that was not his, he felt he did not honor God. And when he came to Eve and he tried to deceive Eve, his true idea was to attack the headship of Adam. It was not, because women are more gullible than men. That's a put down too. I don't know. Well, women are more gullible, so I went after the woman. Nah. It was the headship he was trying to destroy, bypassing this order. It seems so small to us. Seems so insignificant. But as he did that, sin came into the world, and Adam sinned. And in fact, it says it's Adam's sin. And then many things became distorted, and relationship between men and women became far more difficult. So some think that when salvation came, that the order in the family, and this order is only because of sin, and after that, when salvation came, everything equalizes, and it does not. I am told to submit to governments, and I do not like the government. I am told that there are some things that governments are created for. I am told to submit to certain things. And I know that as I do that, I'm not doing it because I'm inferior. My son Steve, being a police officer right now, if he would If on the way home he would pull somebody over for speeding, they look at him and say, "Who are you? What? But tomorrow when he's got his badge on, better behave yourself. Behind him he's got the city standing and the authority of the state, and he's packing heat, and whoa, you don't mess around, say. Being a wise guy. But you see, there's authority. He's not superior, but this gives some sort of authority. This gives some sort of opportunity to act. And the Apostle Paul, as he's dealing with this, had seen some things that took place in the Corinthian church that he felt were out of line and he wanted to take care of, but somehow he thought he needed to go back to some very, very basic principles. And this has always been perplexing to me. He could have started many other ways, at least I see. I probably would have. But nevertheless, Paul is going back to establish particular truth. In a little book written by Mariano Gonzalez, the book is called Ministry in the Christian Women. It's a good little book. Mariano Gonzalez did a good job, from my way of thinking. And in it, Mariano Gonzalez talks about introduction, having been at a conference at Lake Geneva Youth Camp some years ago when Robert Lindstedt spoke. Now, many of us know Robert Lindstedt. He's been here, and Robert Lindstedt is also does a lot of tours to Israel. And Robert Lindstedt spoke on a subject. And Robert Lindstedt summarized chapter 11 by saying it deals with headship, it deals with head covering, and then chapters 11, 17, and 34, head remembering, abuses at the Lord's Supper. And then he goes on to say the symbols found in the chapter are the covering and the bread and the wine. But here's what he said, and I quote this from Robert Lindstedt. And here's what he said. We will never enjoy head remembering, the Lord's Supper, unless we understand something about the head covering. You will never do head covering until you know something about headship. Each one needs to be understood to be honored in its proper place. So the head covering is a difficult subject. I agree with D.A. Carson from Trinity Seminary, who does some writing. D.A. Carson says far too much ink has been wasted on the subject. And I tend to agree with him. The reason I say that is not because the truth is not important, because evangelical feminism has written and spent a huge amount of time and space dealing with this subject. And as you read their writing, you wonder, why? Why so much time? It's because there's a viewpoint that they have regarding what God is doing in the world. Now let me ask some questions. Does practical subordination, my subordinating myself to you, to the authorities, to other elders, does this deny the truth of the oneness of the gospel? That's a question I think is important. If I subordinate myself to someone, does it mean the truth of the oneness of the gospel is destroyed, that we're not one in Christ and I'm inferior? Well, I doubt that. Now, does the creation order that Paul talks about in Genesis, was it a permanent order? Did this happen after the fall, before the fall? And what did redemption do to this order? So I think it's important for us to understand this. And we'll go into this. I did some things a few weeks ago, and I intend to get to verse 16 today and get this behind me. I like teaching these things, but I get a little nervous. You know, from my teaching, I like to get wound up and really get going. And in this thing, I'm rather subdued and argumentative or whatever else you have here. Here's the problem. The problem of public worship in the assemblies. When he talks about the Lord's Supper, there were some abuses. Then he talks about gifts and how gifts are used and how they're abused and misunderstanding. He talks about jealousy, competition. And he wishes to straighten all that out. And in straightening out, he also brings in fundamental truths that are very important. All the way through, as you correct this, there are fundamental truths that he uses to correct it. Even the chapter on love, chapter 13, is not written as an afterthought. He didn't say, oh, I better say something about love. They're going to get tired of hearing me talk about problems. He put the chapter in there because he realized that one of the problems is a lack of love, and felt that love would be one of the solutions to the problem. So what you have here is something to do with the women's function in the assembly, and there were some abuses. And I think it's really important. So I mentioned in verse 3, and I mentioned that last time, so I won't say much more, that you had the head of every man is Christ. And the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. It doesn't say the owner. It says the head, the headship means that you and I have someone we are responsible to. I follow Jesus Christ, and you do. And the issue is, he brings out this headship, and the head of Christ is God. I mentioned a few minutes ago that this is very important to grasp. If not, I believe something will be missed. Because in the order of function, there is in function, in redemption, in this world, there's an order. And Christ, of course, Christ is not inferior, so to say that the man is head of woman has no implication that she's inferior. There was an ordered hurt in the first creation. And the church is a place where we're supposed to, among ourselves in the world, declare there's this order that still exists. And that redemption makes this order with men and women and the home and others, makes this relationship wonderful and what it's intended to be. So, let's read verse 4. Every man or praying or prophesying with his head covered dishonors his head. Well, the Jewish men went and covered their head. You see this in movies all the time. You see these movies of Christ in the garden, he covered his head. Christ covered his head, and you see this. So he's simply saying, if a man is praying or prophesying, and his head is not covered, he dishonors Christ. And by the way, of course, when you read this verse, you know immediately he's talking about a head covering more than hair. Because you wouldn't read it by seeing every man or praying and prophesying, being bold, dishonors his head. I mean, that just wouldn't make sense. I would have a better chance in honoring God than you would, PC. So it's just simple. Paul is not concerned so much about culture. If he was, then he would be really afraid of offending the Jews. And he simply said, for a man to take his place and honor, best for him, because he, Christ is his head, to not have a covering on. And one can't see men coming in with hats and coverings on, and when they spoke, removing it, and then putting it on when they didn't. So it's just a very simple point. Then he says in verse, but every woman who prays and prophesies with the head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Now, at this point, I know where you are. I can see it already. What does it mean to pray and prophesy? That's the issue. That's not the issue here at all. The issue is faced in 1 Corinthians 14. Not the issue here. Paul is establishing one point. He has a very patient way of teaching that I don't. See? Let's get something settled first and move on to the next. So don't get messed up with the praying and prophesy. Take the next thing. Head uncovered dishonors your head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. To not have a covering on may as well be as if taking all of her hair off. Now again, you can't confuse. There are two here. There's covering and there's hair, and it makes sense. It's very simple. And if she's going to do that, she just may as well shave her hair off. All right. So in effect, if she doesn't recognize man's God-given headship and will not submit to it, well, she may as well just shave her hair. Now, of course, this is just hypothetical. Paul is dealing here, but I think it's a little easier to understand. It's what can be rather difficult about this is that woman's duty is the exact opposite of man. Paul is not dealing with culture here. He's dealing with the principle. And this is something I think that's so important for me. Not dealing with culture. He's not making cultural adjustment. He's saying, here are some things that I see from the beginning, and we're going to do a little A little switching here. We're going to do a few things. All right. So, verse 6. For if a woman is not covered, let her be shorn. But if it's shameful for women to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. And of course, he's saying here that if her head is shaved, why a woman who was caught in sin would have adultery, whatever, head shaved, as a sign that she is caught in this sin. But it's also a sign that she dishonors herself. She's dishonoring her husband. She's dishonoring what God has set up. So they shaved her head as a sign. And I'm sure that in Corinth, the women of the street, as we call them, the prostitutes, didn't go around with their head shaved. They went around with their hair beautifully done to appeal to man. That's the way I take it. That's what they would have done. And so this is, I think, rather important. The covering is a symbol of God's function, showing that this woman honors her husband and honors her role. It is not to be used illicitly, wrongly. So the woman would have, as a penalty and as a shame, she would have had her head shaved. So the ones you might see in Corinth who had their head shaved might have been caught, but most certainly the women, the temple women, others who were shamefully living immoral lives, most likely had beautiful hair, well done to appeal to man. Verse 6, right? If a woman is not covered, let her be shorn, but if it's shameful for a woman to be shorn, why is it shameful? Shameful because it shows that she dishonored the role. In other words, this woman has a real responsibility as she lives a certain way to show she honors her place as a woman, her body, herself, in this relationship to her husband and to man. All right. For man is not from woman, but from woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for him. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angel. Now, Paul does something here, and this is where I'm perplexed. Paul does something here strange I wouldn't do in giving the argument. He goes back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. And in Genesis chapter 2, he goes right back to creation. And he's saying when God created man and when God created woman, he had something particular in his mind. And when sin came into the world, sin broke that. And sin has created terrible injustice and havoc in family. But in redemption, instead of the women or the men acting insubordinate to Christ and to each other, redemption is actually bringing that back into importance and showing the world and showing others symbolically that we honor a creation order in the church and in the family. Sin undid it, but it was established before. So he goes back in these verses and he talks about it, Genesis 2, 18 to 25. So it's important. And actually, I think in some ways, as we look at this portion, 7 to 10, it should put to rest that the covering was just culturally suitable for the day, Paul's day, and not for our day. Again, my reasoning is because Paul goes back to creation. And I think it's an interesting argument. Well, he says, let's think about this. When God originally created Adam, woman, he took woman from man, and he created a particular order of function that brings glory to him. Man has a responsibility too. And sin came into the world, and it's all become distorted, and people have made fun of relationships and made fun of marriage and other things, made fun of this. And then when people are saved, one of the things God does, even though they're equal in Christ, is he wants in the church and in the home people to realize that this order is to be honored. So he's going back to creation. I labor this point because I really believe if this cannot be grasped, so much will be missed in the argument. So, both men and women are made in the image of God and for the glory of God. No doubt about that. But since woman is made from the man. Now, mind you, she's not the image of man. She's the image of God. She's made from the man. She's also the glory of him. She glorifies God, and she brings glory to man by submitting to God's order, just as the man must submit to Christ's order. And for sure, it is not putting women in a role that is unfair, because men are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. I find that hard. He laid down his life for the church. I don't think men get away with anything, but I do believe that this order exists, and that's why it's important. We also see in 1 Timothy 2:13, this comes in, man is created first, right? And the woman is created for man. Now, priority, according to Paul, doesn't mean inferiority. So man and woman, spiritually one in the Lord and one in Christ, certainly cannot do without one another. And the church, through the symbol of the head covering, is showing the world and us that God's established order will be honored and will be recognized, just as we do in other things. So the Genesis account establishes beyond question the full dignity of men and women. And there's no question about that. And but it also indicates what she is created precisely to do what her function is. Now, again, we might think, well, what does that mean? She can't have a job. We're not talking about that. She can't go out and have a career and go to college. No, I'm not talking about that. I say, the role of men and women can work together in many situations like that wonderfully. It doesn't mean he's not saying keep her in her place. Now, we're talking about that either. Because men and women can function wonderfully and do many things, education and jobs and such things, that still give honor to the Lord when each one recognizes what God, the place God has given them. Verse 10, for this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. And then he mentions the angels, which is a hard one. But I think if you go back and look at this issue of the angels, you might understand something. And this is where we have to go back and look, I suppose, at the scriptures also. And it's this. Angels who were created before the beginning of the world and who saw great God create men and women and realized they were of a different creation than they are, saw this order broken. They witnessed what happened. By the way, Satan, who is Lucifer, he also, don't forget, rebelled against God's order. So the angels saw this, and they understood how this order had been changed. 1 Corinthians 4:9. For I think that God has appointed us the apostles last as men condemned to die. For we have made a spectacle to the world, both the angels and the men. What are angels looking at? Paul's serving, and he may be appointed to die. He's watching what redemption does in sinful human beings and the order that God gives them, the priority. And the angels are learning something they've never seen before. And the church and the order in the church is teaching these angels, and they watch this, they see this. I wonder also if some of the Corinthians are getting too involved with angels. I can't prove this, but later on when Paul talks about tongues, he says speaking with the tongues of men and angels. I don't believe anybody was speaking with the tongues of angels. I believe they thought they were. I believe they thought they were becoming angelic. He doesn't back up. Maybe the angels have communication, but I have nowhere where they said that we through tongues can learn how to speak angelic languages. It just may be an illustration. It may be something. And I know I'm going on a limb by saying this. But when he said the tongues of men and angels, is it possible some said, well, nobody can understand your language. Nobody understands, oh, it's angelic. I'm being carried away in the spirit. Whatever it is, my friends, angels are watching. It says in other portions of scriptures, Ephesians, another portion, that we are witnessing to the angel. Peter says they are stooping over and watching and scrutinizing the work of grace in human beings. First Peter says that. And they are carefully watching. That's the way I take it. And Paul brings this subject in. Satan was an angel. In sin and pride, he became insubordinate. And angels are spectators of things that's happening on earth. In the first creation, they saw men and women step out of that order. So these angels are watching this, and they're seeing what's happening on earth. And they understand what happened in the first creation. Adam made a decision, Eve made a decision to act without her husband. And as she did this, denying the headship, it created a problem. But remember, Adam sinned, and sin is an Adam. All right? God doesn't want happening what happened in the first creation to happen in the church. While this may seem, I beg of you to hang with me here, it's important to grasp verse 3, and it's important to grasp the creation argument. And I'm not profound enough to get all the depth of this, but it certainly just isn't wasting space in his letter. There's a profound truth he wants us to understand as he begins to unfold the answers to the problems. Because there's going to be order. There's going to be function. There's going to be subordination. This whole thing as he works out the problems that Corinth has. And so this is absolutely interesting. Now, verse 11, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. One theologian I read years ago, and I found this humorous, said Paul had a guilty conscience over what he just said about the covering and order, so therefore he had a cover track. But wait a minute, they're codependent, they're really close. That's crazy. Because the uniqueness of men and women is shown, the two shall be one flesh. So Paul doesn't have a guilty conscience here, and he's trying to soften it up. Now, I spoke too harshly, I better soften it up. See, so we don't offend some women. Rather, he goes on, saying, look at the unique relationship between men and women. Look at the uniqueness. Look how God put this together. Isn't this wonderful? Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor is woman independent of man in the Lord. We need each other. Men need women. Women need men. And so it doesn't say, a man says to a wife, woman, keep yourself in your place and never talk back. No. Nobody would go for that either. But there's honor, ways of honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. So, verse 11 then mentions the closeness of men and women, the uniqueness. For as the woman came from man, taken from a man's side, even so also come through woman, man come through woman, but all things are of God. Shows the uniqueness. Women give birth, man comes through birth, the babies. And the wonderful balance of all of this. And Paul begins as he deals with this problem of hoping to keep this balance. Now, here's what Bill McDonald said, and I've taken this from I said something in his message, and I got it from Bill McDonald, but from others. Let me quote from you. He said, the head covering is simply an outward sign, and it's of value only when it is an outward sign and inward grace. The woman might have a covering on her head and not truly be submissive to her husband. In such a case, to wear a covering would be of no value. It is most important to be sure that the heart is truly subordinate. What he's dealing with here is subordination. And he's saying the covering is a sign of the created order, and it's a sign if man's uncovered, he will keep his place before Christ. As a woman is covered, she recognizes her relationship with man. But in all of this, we're equal in Jesus Christ. So, I think it's rather important. For verse 13, judge among yourself. Is it proper for a woman to pray with her head uncovered? And he certainly must be talking about a head covering. He cannot say it's proper to pray uncovered from the early verses, bald headed. Obviously, talking about hair and them saying her hair is covered. And he would deal with these other issues later. Verse 14, does not nature itself teach that if a man is long-haired, it is dishonored him? But if a woman is long-haired, it is her glory, for hair is given to her for a covering. Now here's where we get off. All of a sudden we say, now Paul is undoing what he said in the first 12 or 14 verses. Say, now it's only the hair that's covering. The argument is not from creation, it's just from nature. It's just nature. Look around yourself. Now, it's true. You watch the movies and the Hollywood, and I haven't seen these movies, but one of these good-looking guys in these movies runs around with long, curly hair. He's playing Alexander the Great or somebody. Fine, I realize. There's exceptions. There's always something. But Paul is just stating a fact. Look around from nature. Look how this is. When you're with the Indians and functioning with the Indians, after you're there, I was with the natives of Colombia for a while, you begin to notice little things. At first you're overwhelmed by everything, but then you begin to notice little things. You know, women have long hair. Men have short hair. They get out and they cut it and they make it short. And they don't know theological principles, but I remember thinking, yeah, I guess it's more nature. This is what generally is. So Paul doesn't change here and simply say, now, the covering I talked about in the beginning, that's a sign of order in creation, now is done away if she has long hair. But he's saying nature provides you with the covering, and it's a wonderful covering. And then in the church and in the assembly, she has another covering in order to show her role in church life. Verse 15, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her as a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the church of God. Now I'm reading here from the New King James, and this verse has always been, say, what's Paul saying? It's only for Corinth. Here's what translations do. I'll leave it up to you. Philip says, if anyone wants to be argumentative about it, we, the church, hold this ruling, and we will not argue about it. That's what Philip says. The NIV, if anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the other churches of God. This is what we do. If you want to argue about it, all the churches do this. If you want to be contentious. The RSV, Revised Standard Version, uses the word contentious. Philip says, do I see you questioning my instructions? And this is a quote, by the way, as I finish, from chapter 14, verse 36. I would like you to go there. 1 Corinthians 14, 36. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? And here's what Philip said. Do I see you questioning my instructions? Are you beginning to imagine that the word of God originated in your church only, or that you have a monopoly on God's truth? In other words, they may have been fighting Paul and simply saying, we're going to continue to do as we wish. One of the things I like to say is to quit, and we will continue on with the Lord's Supper the next time I speak, is that when I was a missionary in South America, we had a team of young people come and visit us for the summer in 2 years. They did a good job. We were glad to have them. There were problems, of course, but we were glad to have them. 15 people can do more than one. But one of the things I noticed at one of the first meetings is that the girls only had a head covering during the Lord's Supper. All the other meetings, the Bible study, the prayer meeting, the gospel meeting, they were uncovered. I asked them and I said, why do you only do it at this meeting? I began to realize what they were doing is trying to do away with the head covering altogether. But being in Plymouth Brethren circles, they couldn't do away with it altogether, so they decided to compromise. Well, what at the Lord's Supper? So I remember saying, why do you do that? And they said, the Lord's Supper is a special meeting. His presence is there. And I immediately challenged them. The Lord's presence is in every meeting. And we need to get that bee out of our bonnet, people. That when we meet at the Lord's Supper, whoa, His presence is like nothing else. when the church get together, Jesus Christ is there. So they only covered the Lord's table. And the New Testament doesn't know anything about the gathering of the saints where the presence of God is not. And I said to them, I said, well, look, would you please do me a favor? I disagree with you. It's the only time in my Christian life I've ever forcefully challenged anybody on the issue. And I said, do me a favor. Since we believe this, would you just please wear them at all the public meetings of the church as a way of fulfilling these portions? And they got pouty. They got pouty. Now, I went to the leader, and I don't normally act this way. I went to the leader, and I said, when you leave in 2 years, the successes you have are going to be mine, and I'm going to be thankful. But when you leave in 2 years, the messes you make are going to be mine to clean up. See? And since you're only going to be here for 2 years, would you do me a favor? Do what I tell you. The leader, really a sharp guy, said, you bet. They're all pussyfooting around about this. So while they were there, they wore head covering at every public meeting. It's the only time I've spoken forcefully. Because I said, the day you get on the airplane after your 2 years, we're going to go one step further and teach that if you're going to wear a covering, it's either for all the meetings because the presence of God is there, or don't wear it at all. But that's what we're going to teach. So, I have a sense of frustration. As I did this, I'm always honest with you. As I put this together, and this is a, you know, I've given this a few times, there's just a sense of frustration in me. I'm wanting to make sure I do this properly and clearly. The biggest challenge, the biggest thing has always been the opening of chapter 11. Why go back to creation order? It's because some felt that redemption, and because we're all equal in Christ, meant that there are certain things we no longer had to abide by. And Paul is saying, no, there's an order before sin came in the world that God wants to be followed. And number two, I cannot possibly see Paul saying in the beginning of the chapter that there has to be a covering. The men have to remove theirs, or the women that have one, and then at the end of the chapter saying, doesn't nature teach you now you don't have to wear one because your hair is a covering? I can't possibly understand that. But that's my view. And it's a symbol. And therefore, because it symbolizes a biblical truth, we certainly are not forceful. This is where we at Wauwatosa Chapel believe. And we're not running around pinning anybody down. Thank you, Father, for this word, and thank you for helping me do this portion that sometimes is difficult for me. Help us to be patient as we study your word, to be patient and take one truth at a time, to be established in one thing before we move on to the next. And when we think of this problem in Corinth, we don't understand fully what the problem was. But we suspect that there were those who simply said certain relationships in the order between God and man no longer hold because we are one in Christ. And the Apostle Paul is trying to help us understand this truth. Father, help us, teach us, and help us to understand these truths in the function of the church. Thank you for all who come. Thank you all part of us. And as we teach us, we recognize that people must understand and in their own hearts decide. And we leave that up to you with no judgment on our part. Continue to guide us as we teach your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.